that. There is a sense in which the scripture teaches that we should live our lives in a worthy manner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died and gave himself for us as a thanksgiving offering. And we want our lives to reflect his glory so that people see us, they ask questions, say, what's the difference with you? What difference does God make in your life? I see something. I need that. Okay? So I wouldn't call that giving God a leg up. I would call that God kind of radiating through our lives, living through our lives in such a way that it makes his praise a good thing. And people like it. And they want to know more about this Jesus. Well, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to go actually all the way through Genesis 6. I'm not going to read it all. It's kind of a quick survey of different ways people try to give God a leg up. And then we're going to close with Mark chapter 10 and Jesus' reflection on different ways that we try to give God a leg up. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the first day. Okay, there's a lot in that text. There's so much in that text. But we're just doing an overview. And let me just say that this is the first way that people try to give God a leg up. They say, and this is science now. This is the good science. And the good science says that in the beginning, there was nothing. No God, no nothing, no universe. And by the way, Albert Einstein said, if you could close your eyes and imagine a time when there was nothing, no space, no matter, no time, no distance, no energy, and no God. If you could imagine such a place where there was complete nothingness, guess what? There would be complete nothingness today. Because nothing comes out of nothing. But here's the leg up. In the beginning, out of that nothing came super dense matter. Super dense matter. I think our gray matter somehow knows something's off with that picture. Super dense matter, and the super dense matter exploded. And when the super dense matter exploded, that means the universe is expanding because of the explosion. And that's how we get all the planets and the universe and everything. And, you know, science fiction can do interesting things for us. You know, Tom Cruise, I know he's a Scientologist. But in one of the movies he's in, I don't know which one it is, he's got this thing up and he's spreading things out and he's moving things around. In the Hunger Games, they change the dial on the clock and they move things around. And I just think God could spread out the universe. And some of it fast and some of it slow, and he can do it however he wants to because he is God. And so this Big Bang and expanding universe, I don't know. I mean, if I'm talking with somebody who's a hardcore atheist and that's the only place they'll go with me to start a conversation that's aiming towards Jesus, I'll go there. But I don't believe in the beginning there was absolutely nothing, because in the beginning the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And the Trinity is involved in this. The doctrine of the Trinity. God created. The Spirit of God hovers, and God speaks his word. The Logos, Jesus, we know from John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through that Word. Nothing's come into being apart from him. And the Word became flesh, it tells us in that same chapter of John, verse 14. We worship a wonderful God. He is the same. He is the beginning and the end. He is our future and our past. So in some ways, this business of giving God a leg up is rather misguided. You know, that last song we sang, Jared, I think there was a lyric in there about, I surrender to your design. I surrender to your design. Think about that in terms of creation. God created. I surrender to his design. When I see the sunrise or a sunset and I know that thing has been going on at some part of the world since God first made it, I surrender to his design. Oh, Lord my God, when I consider the works of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? And sings my soul, my God, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. Well, here's another way we tend to give God a leg up. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground. And God goes on to talk about how he's given them all this delicious food in this perfect paradise that's watered by streams out of the ground, and it's a fabulous creation, and we are in the image of God, and we get to learn about God's creative design. And you know what? It's a lifetime of learning, and people are learning all over the planets, and little children are learning to speak, and people are learning how to do agriculture better, and people are learning how to teach math and science better, and people are learning about philosophy, and they're learning through the Hubble telescope, and we just go on learning and exercising dominion, even in our brokenness by sin. We are made in the image of God, and so we want to create things. We want to create art. We want to create music. We want to write songs. We want to write poetry. We want to do stuff on the internet because we're created in the image of God, and it's an exciting thing to reflect his glory through how he has created us. But we say, no, we need to give God a leg up. So how do we give God a leg up? Well, we say, that there thing there is a product of Conceptus. That's all that is. That there is a product of Conceptus. And not only that, but it's just a blob. And it's just a tissue. And look, the fall's affected it. We've got Tay-Sachs disease. We've got spinal bifida. And you know what? It'd be better if those just had never been born. And because they're just a product of Conceptus. That's evil. That's evil. We think we're giving God a leg up, but we are not. We are dehumanizing ourselves. We are blaspheming God. And we are cursing people who are made in God's image instead of blessing them. And I'm guilty of this. Oh, we all are. How much we need Jesus. How much we need Jesus. I was upset. My son was trying to transfer his track phone to some other phone service the other day, and he was calling and calling. You ever try to change a phone service on a phone to another kind of phone? I'm telling you, it's maddening. I don't care how sane you are. And you're talking to some operator in some other place, and they don't have the receipt for something, and you're reading off all these codes, and something, you're just saying, oh, my Lord. Jesus, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. My brain is already going off. I want to throw this thing out the window. Some of you are like that with computers, right? Throw that thing out the window. Hit it with a hammer. That's the way I used to fix things when I worked in the shop going through college. I worked in the shop in the summertime, and I am not handy. When I try to fix things, it makes it worse. But I am so glad for people that are gifted in the image of God. Got creative niches of how God uses them to his glory. Well, let's take a look at chapter 2 of Genesis. We've got man and woman created in the image of God. Every person, every baby, every child, every person with whatever sickness that you may have, diabetes, whatever, my sickness, gift of gab, running too fast, going overhead, something like that. You know, there's so many things that we have wrong with us, but it's the fall. And Jesus just wants to be our Lord and our Savior all the way through. So Genesis chapter 2, we have God making marriage. And so here we have it here. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Are you with me? Okay. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. Wait a minute. Everything was good in creation. No, there's something that's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. So out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them before the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Then man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, well, he didn't just say. This is a poem. You might see it indented in your Bible. We started making poetry when we saw the women. And here comes the poem. Here it is. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God's design. I surrender to your design. God is good. God has made marriage for reproduction, for love, for cherishing, for poetry. This is a wonderful thing. But we give God a leg up, don't we? You guys are doing counseling on this, right? And people are trying to fix their own problems and do it their own way and try to live their own life their own way. And so the sin gets in the way. And the relationships get broken. And we have, you know, all this no-fault divorce and the kids caught in the middle of it. It gets really messy. Some of you have been there. You know, God is a healer. He is gracious to us. He walks us through the curse of sin. But so far in the Bible, there's no curse. This is his plan. But we say, oh, no, we've got a better plan for marriage. And here are some of them. Serial marriage. Not the two shall be one flesh, but the two here, but on the side over here, I got another one. And on the side over here, I've got another one. And so we have serial monogamy. It's called adultery. Affairs. Sin. Or we say, no, two men, two women, that's fine. Or more than one partner. And you know, I could go... The book of Leviticus underscores all the different ways you can do this wrong. And some of it's even more seedy than 50 Shades. It's just perverse, and that's sin. And the Bible tells us this is God's plan. And so when we try to give God a leg up, we end up making God loathsome to people because we think we're compromising and we think we're trying to make God more appealing. We end up wrecking the whole thing and making a mess out of it. And then we have to go back and eat our own words. Jim Leahy this morning told me there's an article in the paper by Steve Byers on this subject. And so anytime you want to raise heat on a subject, just raise this. God's design related to marriage. God's design making us in the image of God. God being the creator out of nothing that did it in so many days. And this is just the Bible. And we're on the first couple of pages, and we're already in deep water, and you're here this morning listening to the Word of God, braving the elements, and are out here. And I say, bravo! Praise the Lord. Glad you're here. And let's just keep on keeping on, and let's not get defensive. And let's not lose our joy in the battle, because this is what we are called to in this broken and fallen world. We're to be in the world, but not of it. I have a friend that tells me, Joe, sometimes when I read Jesus' words where he says that we're supposed to be in the world but not of it, I feel like he's telling us that we should go and take a swim but not get wet. Well, sometimes it feels like that on the job, doesn't it? You get water in your eyes, you're not seeing straight, you get water in your mouth, you're not talking straight, you get water in your ears and you can't hear straight. But you know what? Jesus has enveloped you in his love. If you are one of his sons and daughters, he is empowering you to live in the world, but not of the world. And so we can rejoice in God our creator. We can rejoice that people are created in the image of God, and we can rejoice and share the truth of God's creative design for marriage. Well, let's go to chapter 3. And we see in chapter 3 the fall. That's right. And we see the serpent saying, that crafty serpent saying at the end of verse 1 here, did God actually say that? That you shall eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden. God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, I don't know how many ways you can distort the word of God, and I don't know if Adam did it first when he shared with Eve or what, but something's getting lackadaisical about paying attention to the word of God. And whenever you get lackadaisical about paying attention to the word of God, you might be thinking you're giving him a leg up, but things are about ready to go haywire. And they are here. Because she leaves off that they could eat freely. She leaves off any of the trees. And it's, you shall surely die, not lest you die. And there's no mention of touching it. So we got everything here. You got taking away from the word of God. You got adding the word of God. You got changing the word of God. Distorting the word of God. In every way, just through lackadaisical. And so she eats and she takes the fruit and she gives it to her husband who was right there with her. In verse 6, and he eats, and the eyes of both of them are open. Now they know they're naked. They know they're sinners. They know they're vulnerable. They know they're broken. They know they're lost. They know they're ashamed before a holy God. They hide from God. They're estranged from each other. They start the blame game. This one, that one, the serpent, the environment, whatever. The blame game starts in, but everything is in bad shape because they started to give God a leg up, and to do it their own way rather than living worthy of his calling and of his gracious creative design. And so the curse enters in, and we can see that in terms of God speaking to the man and telling him that he's going to work by the sweat of his brow. And verse 18, thorns and thistles shall grow up, and you'll eat the plants from the field. And woman has issues, a little more pain in childbirth, and all these things happen. The curse affects the whole created order. I didn't say thistles and thorns. The Bible says thistles and thorns. It affects the planet. It affects everything. It affects their relationship, their marriage. It affects how they view the image of God. It affects how they view creation. It affects how they view their walk with God. Everything is distorted because they thought they could do it their own way. And that is a problem, isn't it? That is a problem. We have got to get back to the Bible. We've got to get back to humility before God and his holiness. We have got to get back to the truth of God's word in an unashamed, not grouchy way, not a grumpy way, just saying, that's not the way I see it. I see joy here. I see Jesus here. I see his design is in this word, and it's true and it's accurate. It's meant for our good. And you know, there'll be something about that that speaks to people. You know, I toss this in, but I think the curse also affects politics, right? Because politics is just more people in one country arguing with more people in another country. So we get a situation in our world today, maybe you saw this in the newspaper, of ISIS, you know, the latest great fear that everybody talks about. And they were called formerly the junior varsity team that was just there in North Iraq. And we pulled out a little too quick, but that little JV team up there in North Iraq, they're just a bunch of nothings, you know. It's nothing going to come of it. And then we find out they spread down to South Iraq. They take over Mosul. They go into Egypt. Some of the Egyptians from ISIS go over to Libya, and they martyr 21 Coptic Christians. And then just the other day, we saw in the newspaper, I don't know if you saw it, that there were two guys arrested in Plainfield, Indiana, with a truckload of munitions. They were ready to ship over to Syria. Hello? That's pretty significant permeation of sin and destruction. And the other day, I saw a video of ISIS in a museum in Mosul. I love the Old Testament. You can tell we're here, aren't we? But there are the Akkadian people, and there are the Canaanite people, and they were slimy,
and they were disgusting, and they did not worship the true God, but they had these idols that they worship. Well, you know, we're supposed to tear down those idols, but nobody is actually worshiping those carved images today. Not the carved images. They may be worshiping some of the same old sexual perversion and prosperity gospel and other false beliefs, but ISIS apparently took over a museum there, 3,000-plus-year-old artifacts, and they're taking a sledgehammer. They're just tearing everything up. Can you imagine that? Because it didn't glorify Allah. Well, next time you listen to some music by J.S. Bach or enjoy looking at that artist's rendition of The Prodigal Son by Michelangelo, or consider the Sistine Chapel and that drawing up there, just consider what happens if ISIS decides they want to take over that property. Death, destruction, killing, thievery, murder. We are standing on the edge of two kingdoms. We are in the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who died even for sinners such as an ISIS member. Remember, Paul persecuted the church, didn't wear a mask, didn't decapitate children, but God can save people. There's a guy in the Old Testament named King Manasseh. He was pretty brutal to everybody for a long, long time. I believe he had a deathbed conversion. But the curse is what I'm talking to you about this morning. It affects everything, and especially when we try to do things our own way or try to make ourselves look good or try to deny that we pulled out too quickly from North Iraq, or try to deny that we are in spiritual warfare, or try to deny that other religions worship other gods, or try to say that other religions mean peace when our God is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. The government will be upon his shoulder, and on his other shoulder, the lost lamb who goes out to rescue from the 101 little sheep goes astray. He's got the mega in control, and he's got the micro in control. That's the God that we serve and love. Somebody say hallelujah. Or amen. That's good. That's great. You snow-brazing people are alert and with me this morning. That's great. So in chapter 4, we have the first murder. And, the brothers kill each other, and we have a lot of murder and death, and that's still going on today, too. And chapter 5, we have the genealogy of Adam. You know, if I could just act out some of this stuff, this is the way a modern, I'm going to call it emerging or emergent or cool or super educated or whatever you want to call it, you know, hip and happening church person gives God a leg up, okay? So follow me now. This is not what I believe. What I'm about to say to you is a little rant that you might hear from some wonderful seminary types, and you've probably heard it from Christians that you know, and it shouldn't make you lash back or get defensive, but it should make you cry, because they're just trying to give God a leg up, and they're messing it up. All right, so they'll tell you, well, you know what, this whole business of Genesis and how God created, I don't know, it just happened. However it works out is fine. You know, some people believe old earth, some people believe young earth. I don't care. What difference does it make anyway? You know, we're here and God did it, and that's all that matters. Well, what about people made in God's image? Well, I don't know if it's an image of God or what, but yeah, we do talk about God. And you know what? What is an image anyway? I've got an image of a lot of, I've got an image in a mirror. What is an image of God? It's nothing special. It's just, you know, it's primitive language way of saying that we're above the grasshoppers or something. You like that, Tom? We're above the grasshoppers. You know, it's just a primitive expression to say, you know, we got a cut above, you know. Let's not make any big deal out of image of God. And marriage, what difference does it make how you marry? As long as you love people, as long as they're consenting adults, if they're adults and they're consenting, that's all that matters, right? Do they feel good? Do they make you feel good? How good can they make you feel? And who's going to stand in the way of that love? Because love is all that matters. And then the curse, well, we know the curse is just on people, you know, because people curse. Well, everybody curses, but you know, so what? You know, God still knows a heart, and it's just, you know, the curse is not on the earth. That's the earth's always been that way since the very beginning. It's always been atrophy. It's always been sin. It's always been decay for billions and billions of years. And Didn't you just hear it? And what about the genealogy here in chapter 5 of Genesis? Well, all those genealogies, you don't want to study those genealogies. Just skip those through. Those are weird names. They're hard to pronounce. You don't need to get hung up on those genealogies. Because if you talk about those genealogies, you're just going to be divisive. And they're not really that important. Well, let me just tell you a little story about a genealogy real quick. This one in Genesis chapter 5. First of all, they give how long these people lived. And, you know, if you think there's a big gap between the genealogies, like there's a big gap between the years, go ahead and give it. They say a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. Give each day of creation 1,000 years. 6 days, 6,000 years. That's pretty close. They don't want 1,000 years. They want 1,000,000 years. They want 1,000,000,000 years. Enough time and chance so that things can happen, giving God a leg up without him having to be involved miraculously. And these genealogies, you got some of these guys that live a long time. Lamech lives a long time. Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, it's coming. And it's the flood. He lives a long time because God is long-suffering with people. Adam's name means man. We know that. The genealogy ends with Noah. Noah's name means comfort. But have you ever considered this genealogy of chapter 5? Maybe some of you have heard this before. But these words, the names of these people, actually have a meaning in Hebrew. When they gave people names, it wasn't just willy-nilly like, hey, you're Biff and you're Baff and you're Buff. You know, it was like, you're William and that means something. Or Joseph, and Joseph means I want another. Or Barnabas means son of encouragement. And these words mean things. And if you actually take a look at this genealogy, not just in terms of the time, but in terms of the meaning of the words, you'll find that the plan of salvation is here in Genesis chapter 5. If you start with Adam, it says, man. The next one is appointed. The next name means mortal sorrow. But the great God, that's Mahalalal. That's in verse 12. That's the great God. It's got L in it. You know it's God, the great God. And I got to pause here. I know I should finish my sentence about what that gospel thing means, but I'll give it to you here in a second. But some of these people, their names mean like mortal sorrow. And some of their names mean anguishing and despair. And you think, what mother would give their son a name that means anguishing or despair? Well, maybe they had twins and the twin died at birth. Or maybe the mother died at childbirth and the father named the son. You know, you name your son Hope, or you might name your son Mortal Sorrow, or you might, he will come down. What is that saying? Maybe they're saying the baby's having a hard time coming out. We're going to name this one, come down the birth canal. We don't know why they named it that. But if you look at this chronology in order, here's what it says. Adam means man. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The great God will come down teaching. His death will bring, that's Methuselah, his death will bring the anguishing comfort from God. Now think about that. Think about that. That's not one of those, you know, it's a poetry in Psalms. We say, Selah. Think about that. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the great God will come down teaching, and his death will bring the anguishing comfort from God. A new start. This is what happens with Noah, right? In Genesis 6, the flood comes. In Genesis 8, he gets a new start. And it's a new start to live in a new world. With his sons and with everybody being believers and being on the ark and their wives, and it's all great. But then it goes bad again because they start doing it their own way, trying to give God a leg up about reproduction, and these different people are born and there are wars and all kinds of things come out of it. Well, turn in your Bible with me to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus, and you will hear a lot of the more modern Christians making a big deal of the words of Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I love Jesus' word. But the whole Bible is needed for the whole Christian to grow to the whole fruit and character that he wants to conform us to the image of God. It's all true. It's all his word. But we are going to look at some of the red letters of Jesus, and I want to see if I can do what Jim did last week with his microphone and make things squeak. So I'm going to come over here. Have I squeaked yet? Are we getting feedback yet? Woohoo! I got a ruler here. Actually, this is my, what do you call this thing? It's a yardstick. It's a Jedi Knight. Okay. Enough of that distraction. Let's read Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10. And we will start with verse 2. The Pharisees came up and in order to test Jesus and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Then Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote that commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." I'm going to take a little pause there to say something. The first thing I'd like to say is that Moses, and God gave Moses this word because their practice of divorce was so permissive and so disgusting, and widows and orphans were not getting cared for, that making them write out a social contract on the matter was a vast improvement over the situation they were having. They had a hardness of their heart. But look what he says, what Lord Jesus says in the red letters in verse 6, which is interesting as a number. The sixth day is the day man was created. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. When in creation? The beginning of creation. He made them male and female. What day of creation was it? Day 6. But that was at the beginning of creation. I'd like to give you a little object lesson here with my yardstick. We are being told that the earth is 13 billion years old. So we're going to make this yardstick stand for a billion. All right? And we started way over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Whoa, it's probably another yard out the edges of the stage who give us 13 billion from that edge to this edge. 13 billion years old is how old the universe is. Now this, we can measure our snow. I think we got about 6 to 8 inches. But anyway, if this yardstick represents 1 billion years old, how many million are in a billion? I know this is a mystery. I do not do math well. But there are 1,000 million in a billion. So let's just take our thousandth here. Oh, wait a minute. There's just 36. Okay. Well, we'll take 1 inch, and that would be 36. But we have to do 1,000. So 1,000th of that would be a sliver. A sliver of a yardstick would be a million billion. But we're talking about the earth being maybe 10,000 years old. What kind of a sliver would that be on this yardstick to get 10,000 years old? Now, if that's 13 billion years over there, and we're over here, and we're a sliver of a yardstick right on the edge of 13 billion over here. And Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Well, when would the beginning of creation be, Lord Jesus? The beginning of creation is way over there. But you're saying male and female were made on this sliver way over there. In fact, if you said the Lord Jesus Christ isn't coming back for 20,000 years and added that onto a 10,000-year-old earth, you would still just be the sliver on the edge of the 13th billion over here. What am I trying to tell you this morning? I'm trying to tell you the Word of God is true and that God created this earth, and Jesus is aware of when men and women were made, and we are more important than we think we are, and God is working out his plans in history, and they are powerful, and we are standing on the edge of eternity talking to men and women about their souls. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with his authority? What are you going to do with the Word of God? Are you living worthy of this calling and of this grace as a thank you offering for what he's done for us? Or are you still trying to give God a leg up? Look at verse 7. "Therefore," Jesus quoting, "shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh and are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is affirming the image of God in humanity. He is affirming creation and when it happened. He is affirming that marriage is his idea. He is affirming all of these principles so that we might flourish and glorify him in the world that we live in today. But look at the disciples' response. It's just about the same as ours. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. Wait a minute, didn't quite get it right. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. That's because children are important to Jesus. They aren't so important to Muhammad. They aren't so important to Buddha. They aren't so important to Planned Parenthood. They aren't so important to our world today. They aren't so important to higher education. But children are important to Jesus. Such is the kingdom of heaven. That he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those kids and those that were bringing them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them and laying his hands on them. This is powerful truth, friends. This is the word of God. It does not come back to him void. He is about the new creation. By the way, have you ever thought about that? Because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and for the sins of Joe Whitchurch and for you, if you had been the only one in town, he would have died for you. Because he did that, and because he conquered death at the empty tomb at the resurrection and lives with an indestructible life, you, if you repent of sin, and trust him as your Lord and Savior and King, can be made a new creation in him. But if you don't believe in the doctrine of creation, I suppose you'd probably just say, well, that was what the new creation really means. It's kind of like what Dr. Phil said about feeling good about myself. That is not it. That is not it. Let me take this thing and make a little emphasis here. It's going to take a miracle. Amen? It's going to take a miracle. A miracle of creation, a miracle of new creation, a miracle of death on the cross, a miracle of resurrection, a miracle of the new birth, a miracle of having the spiritual eyes to see that we need the Lord to be the Lord of every part of our life, from how we do our work and how we learn in this world and how we exercise that learning to his glory, to how we marry, how we treat the opposite sex, how we work in this world, how we do agriculture, how we treat animals, how we treat children, how we are involved in this world to his glory. We need Jesus at every single stage of our life. But let me show you another word from Jesus in Mark. Turn back one chapter to chapter 8, the last paragraph of chapter 8 of Mark. Jesus has some words to say there. I'll start with verse 34. And Jesus called to him the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We can just pause there. If some of you are reading ahead, he's talking about the transfiguration that's going to happen. He's not talking about some new agey kingdom in their midst. The point is that our lives are supposed to die to self. We're not supposed to be looking at some way to fulfill ourselves. We're supposed to be looking at ways that we can turn from self-focus to Jesus' focus. What does he want me to do? What would the Holy Spirit have me to study? Who would the Holy Spirit have me to give a hug to? Who would the Holy Spirit have me invite to church? How am I supposed to do my work on the job? How am I supposed to treat the overbearing foreman? How am I supposed to treat the colleague who does the same work that I do for the same wage, but is as lazy as can be? How am I supposed to deal with my judgmentalism? How am I supposed to deal with my sinful pride? Here's how. Here's how. We're supposed to repent daily and say, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. But you know what? We can't do that. We can't even make that a prayer unless we've been born again. Unless the Holy Spirit gives us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, a circumcised heart, new hands, new sensitivity to his Holy Spirit. So why don't you stand with me right now and we'll close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for every person that braved the elements today to come out, hear the scriptures, to learn from you. Father, we pray that we would be inspired to live full on for you.